like good sunshine.
Yeah.
Whether it is a 100-yard dash or a marathon, when you get to the finish line, if you watch one of those things, when you watch people as they approach the finish line, you will often see them lean. They'll lean into it. It's a way of saying, I'm just about finished, and I've left it all out there on the race course. And what you will notice, and you don't have to look very closely, even at a longer distance, is that when people hit the finish line, they don't run the same way anymore. They don't continue on as they have. Mm-hmm. Usually when they hit that finish line, when they've leaned into it, they've given their all, at best, oftentimes, they will walk. They'll just slow down and walk for a while. Sometimes they'll walk a little and maybe lean over and grab their knees, and then there's a group of us who, after we finished the half marathon, went and found a wall and collapsed against it on the ground. All those things can happen. I'm remembering very vividly after the Urban Bourbon half marathon, which I ran in October, the carnage that seemed to be around the finish line, where there were others there ahead of me, obviously, who had run faster and harder than me. But as I joined them, I noticed that it looked a little bit like a hospital ward, just the people laid out on the ground or stretched out over here. It was kind of a vivid picture of, if you were going to title it something, I think you could call it exhaustion. This is what exhaustion looked like. It is possible that you could use the same word for many folks to describe the day after Christmas. The day after Christmas is sometimes that day of exhaustion. And I don't know what your house looks like right now, but I know that at our house, where we only had us and Cameron at the beginning of the week, and then Eliza and Julie's brother and her dad, so it wasn't like it was a packed house, but a few more folks than normal. But if you were to go in there now, there is the sort of the things out of place from having other people living in the same space and doing things a little differently. But then there's also, I know there's a bag on the living room floor that's got boxes and bows collected from when people open presents, and those among us who fantasize about putting these things away and getting them back out again next year instead of wondering, where are all the boxes? What will we do? We saved them, but we're going to do that. We won't remember where we put them. But that's there. There's little stacks of where people have opened up presents and made a little stack of things they intend to come back to or return to at some future time. All that's around. And it doesn't look anything like it did back when the kids were little. When my children were little, and I can't be the only one that has this experience, it literally looked on Christmas morning like all that beautiful tree with those beautiful gifts, by the afternoon, it looked like they had exploded. Not like people had opened them, but just like literally there'd been dynamite planted under them, and they blew up, and it was all over the room. That picture, in a way, is the same kind of picture. It's a picture of exhaustion. Christmas begins to feel like the finish line. People are stretching to get to Christmas and leaning into it. And the 26th is like the day when you exhale and bend over and grab your knees and go, oh, wow, got there. It is also placed in such a way that it's kind of the last big day before you get to the end of 2019. So it does feel like you are completing something and that now the last major hurdle is out of the way and you're finished. You focus and everybody's intent is on it. And for me, a lot of that finds its culmination in the Christmas Eve service and lighting those candles and singing Silent Night. And as you light the candles here and get closer and closer, it feels like we have reached a finishing point of sorts, so that Christmas can feel like a finish line. Christmas, of course, is not a finish line. That's the thing. Christmas is anything but a finish line. Christmas is actually the opposite of a finish line. Christmas is the starting point. Christmas is the beginning point. We are not ending a race. We are beginning the next step in the ongoing race by remembering the beginning of the race when Christ came to us. That's basically, in a way, the story of life. Life can be exhausting, and there can be moments of great focus and intensity where we're especially present, and there are moments of intense boredom and wondering what's going to happen because it feels like nothing is happening. But in reality, life is always headed somewhere. Life is always pointing towards something. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about running the race that's set before us, which is what we're about in the Christian life, running the race that's set before us. So starting next week, starting the first Sunday in January, and going through January and February, and you can see this in the bulletin, but we're going to go through a series of texts that will talk to us about what it's like to follow Jesus and what are some practical things that that means. So we'll get to that. But this morning, we're going to look at a scripture that acknowledges the exhaustion you may be feeling, that acknowledges that it can feel like, you mean there's more? You mean there's something else to do? Basically, a scripture that acknowledges that we have been busy living our lives and doing things leading up to this, so that even though the race is ever before us, we will, for a few minutes, rest this morning, and be reminded of everything that brought us to this point. Everything that's happened, and this is always true, but it's a good thought, everything that has happened to us prepares us for what comes next. Everything about your life to this point is not to tell the story of your life to this point only, but is also to be used as preparation for whatever stands before us next. So in the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, this is a really long chapter. We read 3 verses, and you can thank me for that. It is a very long chapter. But in Isaiah 63, the prophet is talking to a people who are exhausted. They are tired people. And in a way, they're sad and disillusioned people, because this is people after the exile and after the return from exile. And so the people that in this passage Isaiah is speaking to are people who had an idea that they've been treasuring about what Jerusalem was going to be when they came back to it. And instead, they find a rebuilding project. And they just don't know if they've got it in them to do this. It is not what they intended. Again, Isaiah 63 is not brief. It is long. And actually, the 3 verses this morning are the beginning of a lengthy prophetic word that goes on and actually continues over into the beginning of Isaiah 64. But a bunch of it is not positive. A bunch of it is hard on the people, and is the prophet telling the people that God has been faithful. God has done everything God has said God was going to do, and God has been faithful, and the people have been erratic at best. Like, that's putting a good face on it. They've been erratic. To put a more difficult face on it is to say that they've been disobedient, that they've not followed what God intended for them to do, so that they've had really not good moments. And so much of what Isaiah says in this passage is telling them that, and then asking them to do better. You know, please improve. Please try to do more of what God wants you to do. But in these three verses are different than the rest of it. And what they do is encourage. It's 3 verses of encouragement in the midst of a sea of do-betters. But these 3 verses of encouragement are important. And it's important to look at how he does it. Isaiah comes to them with a word of encouragement. And the way he tells them to feel better about their now is to look at their past. What he asks them to do is to look backwards in time. These are his words. I will recount the Lord's faithful acts. I will sing the Lord's praises because of all the Lord did for us. They are reminded that even when they have struggled, even when it has been hard, God has been with them. God has never said, you are on your own, and I'll rejoin you later. God has constantly been by their side. Again, Isaiah, during all their distresses, God was also distressed. In love and mercy, God redeemed them, lifting and carrying them through earlier times. That's a promise that just as God has been present with you in the past, so God will be present with you in this present moment that is challenging, hard, and difficult. Isaiah is reminding them that the history of their relationship with God is not that God has repeatedly abandoned them. God has never abandoned them. God has never walked away from them. And so the lesson they can learn from looking back at that is to say that, why would God abandon us now? Because God's never done that. And God will be faithful, and God will not abandon us in the future. This is Isaiah's message. So that in moments that are challenging, in moments that are hard, in moments that are literally filled with despair, Isaiah is saying, remember that even in those hard times, even when your hearts are empty and filled with despair, God has not walked away. God has been present with you. As God has been with you, so it will be. So it is now. So it will continue to be. Nancy's grandson, Tyler, his wife, Ashley, were here on Christmas Eve, which people probably noticed because they were accompanied by two beautiful babies. And they are beautiful babies, two twins. And the parents, I would say, seemed to be happy. They couldn't have looked more happy, and the babies couldn't have looked more sort of fat and sassy and happy. It was a happy picture of young parents. What I would suspect, though, is that there is more, not less, work in their lives now. That when those babies showed up, things did not become lighter in terms of the things that they have to do as a part of their daily lives. It became more. That's how it goes when babies are born. Christmas, if you'll recall, is about the birth of a baby. It is not a baby being born. And as we've just said, when a baby is born, life does not become less demanding. It becomes more demanding. When a baby is born, the next phase of the work of life begins. And as those of you with adult children can agree, it doesn't stop being the case. It continues being on because you are always parent to that child, whether baby or adult. And so there is always that one more thing that is a concern on your heart or work that needs to be done. Christmas is that reminder that Christ has been born, that God came to us, and in God coming to us, that baby grows up into a Savior for us to follow. That infant is going to become the Christ who we will follow. And so we aren't done. We didn't get to Christmas and go, oh, glad that's all behind us. The work begins. Today is the first day of the rest of your race. Your race goes on. What Isaiah is encouraging is that as we do that, as we acknowledge that, we do it with hopeful spirits. We do it with hope in our hearts, leaning on everything that has brought us to this moment. Listen again exactly to Isaiah's words. I will recount the Lord's faithful acts. I will sing the Lord's praises because of all the Lord did for us. What is he asking us to do?
Return the favor.
I will recount the Lord's faithful acts. He's asking us to do that. Recount the Lord's faithful acts in your life, in the world in which you participate. Sing the Lord's praises. Why? Because of all he did for us. Don't sing because it's the next song that comes up in worship. Sing because this is what God has done for you, and you lift up your hearts in gratitude as a result of it. He's asking us to find our hope for the present and the future in our relationship that we've had with God in the past, and all those places we can identify God being present with us in the past. How have you experienced God's love? How has God literally rescued you? When have you felt adrift, lost, and literally can identify moments when the hand of God rescued you? Have you lived through something that was so difficult that when you moved through it and got to the other side, you knew, without a doubt, that you did not do that by yourself? That there's no way that on your own, with your own resources, you survived that, that you navigated that, that you're still a person who can smile and feel joy in life. That the only way that happened was because God was walking alongside of you, lifting you up, holding you, comforting you, leading you. Isaiah wants you to remember that. Isaiah wants you to hang on to that, to hold fast to that, because God has more of the same in store. God has continued to do that throughout history, and God continues and will continue. That's our faith, that's our hope, that's what we trust. A good practice in these next few days, assuming that you may have a few quiet moments before the new year arrives, something that I would encourage you to do. Answer this question in a quiet moment. How has God provided for you in 2019? How have you known God and seen God at work? How has God provided for you in 2019? Now, what I am not suggesting, this is important. Don't sugarcoat this year. Not looking for the ways that God made everything perfect and you didn't experience any pain. That is not what you're looking for. How is God present with you and provided for you in 2019? Where is it that things have been difficult? And be honest about it. If it means reliving some things that are a little painful or a little hard, go to that place. Because what we discover is that oftentimes, in those painful places, in those hard places, who else is most obviously there? God. Those places that are the most challenging are often also the place where I most experience the presence of God. So don't avoid the places where you were hurt or challenged, but go to those places and look for God and how God was present in those times. Beyond the difficult, look for the blessings. I didn't make this up, but it's a good idea to count your blessings. You may have heard that different places, but do that. Count some of your blessings and be reminded of them. Because oftentimes, we could have, if you give me a stack of 10 blessings and one concern, where will my attention be focused? It will go directly to the one concern, and it will stay there. And the one concern will grow as though I'm watering it, tending to it, while the 10 blessings will dissipate, and I won't notice them at all. When in fact, there's 10 of them and one of this. Now, whatever the proportions is, what I'm asking is that we make sure, even as we focus on those places where we've been hurt and where we need to grow, also focus on the places where you do feel blessed. And where you do sense that God has been present in a way that has brought your life joy. And where you've experienced God's love and mercy, whether it's in struggles or whether it is in a place of joy and celebration. As each new day dawns, if you are still here, you are still in the race. That is for everyone. As each new day dawns, if you are still here, you are still a participant in the race. So, as participants in this gift that God has given to us, this life, this race that we get to be on together, this journey, let us look backwards and recount the mighty acts of God in the past and be thankful. As Isaiah directs us, look to the past and find those places where God has been present through the good and the difficult. Recount God's faithful acts, knowing that the God of yesterday and today is the God who waits for us in tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Thanks be to God. Amen.